Lord, we again pray, we come before you, and Father, we want to thank you for just the blessings you've given us this day, for giving us life, for giving us new life, for salvation, for your word, your Holy Spirit. We really have it all going on, don't we? Once we accept you, Lord, as our Savior, as our Lord, as our King, the King of Kings, we've got it all. And we long to see you, we long to be with you, and we do pray you come quickly. But in the meantime, I pray we would really glean from Ezra what kind of guy this man really is. Lord, he's an admirable man, and it's all because of you. Lord, any man we admire, it's only because of his walk with you. But Lord, we want to imitate you as Ezra does. So we just pray tonight, Lord, you'd have your way with us and teach us. And Father, we'd become doers of the word, maybe even teachers of it as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you were here last week, the book of Ezra kind of changes right now. For one thing, we're going to see Ezra now. We haven't seen Ezra at all. He wrote this book, but now he comes into the book. He's actually a character in it now. But last week, we saw Haggai and Zechariah the prophets. If you remember, they encourage Zerubbabel and Yeshua or Joshua, again, with the building of the temple. We saw that. But Tatnai, who is the governor of the provinces west of the Euphrates, and his companions inquire, by whose authority are you Jews doing this? You're supposed to have stopped. You know, and every time something good starts for the Lord, the enemy comes in, doesn't he? Some way, doubts, fears, even physical enemies. And we know that the physical enemy has a real spiritual enemy behind it. So they come in. The enemy, the accuser, of course, is behind all that. So they write to tell King Darius of Persia, who's now ruling this area. Remember, the Persians had taken over the Babylonians. They take over these provinces. Darius is the king. Darius is in charge. Well, we're going to write a letter to Darius, and we're going to tell on you guys. That's exactly what they do. They write a letter to King Darius of Persia. He governs this territory. They tell him of this in a letter. And they request to know how to proceed. How do we proceed? We just thought, King, you should know what's going on in your kingdom. We don't mean any harm to those guys. Of course not. You know, why not just leave them alone? But they don't. So after receiving a letter from his officers in Samaria, and it was actually the Samaritans who were these enemies. They would be a conglomeration of people that were put in that land after the Assyrians took everybody out. The Samaritans, they're tattling on the Jews, and King Darius orders a search to be made for the original edict from King Cyrus. Can we come up with that? Can anybody come up with it? They search Babylon, they can't find it. I believe definitely under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, somebody, you know, he orders this search to be made for the original that Cyrus had written somewhere, somehow, it dawns on somebody, but this edict, whether or not construction should begin again, that's why they need this, okay? It had stopped. Well, they searched for the decree of Cyrus, like I said, in Babylon. They couldn't find it. They find a transcript of it in Akhmetha, which is up north. It would be the capital where Cyrus stayed a lot. It would be the capital of the Medes. The Medes and the Persians had come together. He wrote this in his summer house. And someone gets the idea that it could be there, and somehow they find it, and they come down with it. And I thought, that's the Lord, because how would you think to look in a place like that? It's just kind of thrown in there. Ah, we can't find it, but they find it in Akhmetha, proving it, so he confirms it. Tatnai now, I'm sure he doesn't want to, he has to go back and encourage the Jews that, okay, you can go ahead. You can proceed. While Darius makes a fresh decree at this time, and he ordered all the expenses to be given out of his tribute. This keeps blowing me away. When the Lord really wants to do something, he'll move a leader to do exactly what he wants. These guys, there's no reason in the world they should be blessing the Jews the way they are. I mean, other than, you know, that they're human beings. But these technically would be enemies in reality. And here Darius makes a fresh decree. He orders all the expenses to be given out of his tribute, the taxes and the treasuries. We're going to pay the whole bill, which is just amazing to me, for the building of the temple and for the sacrifices of it. And if anyone ever alters it, they're going to be cursed. You guys remember this? If you so much as alter that temple, especially destroy it, he's going to hang them. And Darius didn't hang you. He impaled you on a beam broken off your house when they destroyed it. They impaled you on the beam, and then they made your house a dunghill. So it wasn't a real honorable thing to be done to you. The construction resumes. The building went on. It was finished in the sixth year of Darius. By the way, Darius, if you oppose this guy, he impaled 3,000 Babylonians who wouldn't listen to him. So he was serious about what he was saying. You could take that serious. The sixth year of Darius, the temple was done. It was dedicated to God in a solemn manner. Now, the temple wasn't as grand as the first one, as Solomon's. So what? I think the people who were making this temple, their hearts were more in it than the first one. I mean, they really came all the way back, that trek back to ruins to put it back together. The first temple, they had everything assembled and everybody was giving them all the stuff and it was all there and Solomon had it all ready to go. And you could just go through the motions. Yeah, we're building a temple. These guys really wanted to build it. It was less grand, so what? The dedication wasn't as big as Solomon's dedication. There were hundreds of thousands of animals in Solomon's dedication. So there were a few thousand in this one. But still, I believe the people's hearts were so into this. Also, the Passover was kept by the people for the first time in a long time. And then they kept the Feast of Tabernacles, which you're told to do it with joy. So they're filled with joy, but everything comes to a standstill again. Filled with joy. And as we go on to Ezra chapter 7, if you look at Ezra 7, verse 1 says, "Now after these things," after what things? The things that we just talked about. But it's important to point out here that between chapters 6 and 7, this is a span of about 57 years now. The Bible can do that, can't it? It can jump from, you know, year to year. But during this time, the events in the book of Esther take place. So as we read the Bible, you know, a lot of people will ask, why isn't it written in chronological order? I don't know, but if we know the chronological order, you can read it in chronological order. If you ever want a schedule of the Bible to read in chronological order, I'll give you one. We have them printed up here somewhere. So the temple's been rebuilt, but there's a season of silence. There's nothing noteworthy to really scribe or to write down, or nothing noteworthy was happening in Jerusalem that was recorded in Scripture. Nothing noteworthy was happening. You ever have anybody? We do this all the time, don't we? Hey, what's going on? Not much. Nothing. I don't know. Same old. Well, kind of like that. So there's nothing really going on, and I think we can all relate to that. You know, like these people know the Lord. We could say we're born again. We're rescued from the captivity of our own sin, like these people. They're rescued out of captivity. We're grateful eternally. We've come back, you know, if you've had to. Many of us probably have. But it doesn't seem like much is happening some days. You have days like that? I've been saved for a long time, and I've been walking with the Lord, and I've come back to Him even. I've been rescued from my sin. I'm saved. I'm born again. I love the Lord. Not much is going on. How come? I think we can all relate to that some days. It's okay, because the good news is that the Scriptures here in front of us, I believe that this should really relate to our situation, what's going on here with Ezra. And we'll see this, but this is right where Ezra appears on the scene for the first time. I like this guy. I like this guy a lot. He's the writer, but now we're going to get to know him. He brings back the second group, 57 or so years later. He brings back the next group that want to leave and come all the way back to the land again. We're going to get to know this guy. It says here that, so after these things in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, so we know that it's during his reign, of course, the experience of Ezra while living among the Jews who remained in Babylon during Zerubbabel's first trip back, okay, he's still in the land. Zerubbabel has brought an excursion back. It's so unusual that it attracted favorable notice from Artaxerxes. There's something special about this guy. This guy is a special man. He's favorably noticed by King Artaxerxes, whom he talked with freely about the power of the God of Israel, about the power of the God of heaven, and the divine purpose to restore the Jews back to Jerusalem. They've talked about this, evidently. He's been into his court. He's gone in there. For a lowly priest to go in the court of the king, something's got to be going on. First of all, I think he's got guts. Second of all, you know it's divinely appointed that he does this. So God is with him. And he talked freely about the power of the God of heaven. So Artaxerxes, here's this king, this foreign king. Think of it like Paul, who gets to hear about the true and living God. And here's a man who's, you know, we read past these things, but here's a man, he's just a priest who's in the court of the king. He's probably afraid when he first went in there. I want to tell you about my God. I want to tell you about how we want to return to Jerusalem and so on. After the return of the first group of exiles under Zerubbabel and Joshua, or Yeshua, again, after the 70 years of captivity, Artaxerxes, Longimanus, came to the throne of Medo-Persia, and he followed Achashverus, or Ahasuerus, or Ahasuerus. I've heard it's killed so many times. It's Achashverus, who was king during Esther's time. During his reign is when Ezra and Nehemiah lived and served. He's the one in 457 BC. He issued the third and the final decree for the restoration of Jerusalem. There was one before him as well. But his reign saw the return of a company of Jews, again under Ezra, and the completion of the walls of Jerusalem by Nehemiah and Nehemiah's group. Also, the reorganization of the temple services, the great religious reformations instituted by Ezra and Nehemiah. This all happened during his reign. So he becomes the right man at the right time. God influences this king. God speaks to this king's heart. And I wonder, some of these kings, you know, are we going to see them when we get to heaven? Good chance. So he became the right man at the right time, and during his long rule, he often showed favor to God's people. And in reality, he ends up trusting and loving his Jewish friends here, Ezra and Nehemiah. He gets to love these guys and respect these guys, and these guys teach him a few things and everything. But it's because he recognized them also as men appointed by God. You could tell, can't you? You ever meet a man of God, you're just like, whoa, that guy is really, the Lord has his hand on that guy. You could tell, he could tell. So he recognized them as men that God had appointed and raised up for a special work. It says here, now we read about who this Ezra is. Ezra, this is funny, I think. He wants us to make sure we know which Ezra this is. You know, it's not your mailman or anything. It's this one. Ezra, the son of Seruiah. Okay, now between Ezra and Seruiah even, there's some in the lineage that have been dropped out. We don't know why. Maybe they got lost. Their names, don't know. They're just not there. They got dropped out of the lineage or the scribing and everything. But Seruiah, he was the high priest when Jerusalem was taken. So he's not a young guy. He wouldn't be a young guy. But he's, again, he's probably not back with them. But Seruiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah. Now, Hilkiah was Ezra's great-grandfather. He was the high priest during Josiah's time. This man, Hilkiah, helped lead the revival in Josiah's day. See, there's some great men in this lineage. So Ezra comes from a great line here of high priests and so on. This guy, Hilkiah, he was one of the leaders in the revival. He was Josiah's right-hand man in spiritual matters and so on. I would really believe that Ezra knew all about that. Oh, my grandfather helped lead that great revival in Josiah's day. But the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Akitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Merayoth, the son of Zerachiah, the son of Uzi, the son of Buki, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas. Now, Phinehas. If you remember, he stopped the plague in Moses' day. Great man. Did what he had to do. He killed a few people. He stopped the plague in Moses' day. You know, what I like too, I wanted to go back to this, how this king just knew these men were raised up for such a time as this, that there was something different about these men. It was the Holy Spirit upon them and everything, but the kings knew these men were raised up for a special work. You know, there's a scripture, Proverbs 16:7. It says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, these guys are not enemies per se. Technically, they would be, but even your enemy will recognize when the hand of the Lord is upon you. They'll know that. They may not like you. They may not listen to you, but they may recognize that the hand of the Lord is upon you, and they'll be at peace with you. They'll leave you alone, maybe, but anyways, I don't think they were technically enemies at this point, but they had been, or they were initially. But we go on here. There's Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. So it's that Ezra, okay? Don't get confused with all the other Ezras. But he really wants to narrow it down. He wants us to know. Now, Ezra's name means helper. It means help or helper. You know, so does Eleazar, so does Eleazar. Its root means help. He's a helper. That's what he's named at. And Ezra was a priest, but he's unable to function as a priest because he'd been living in Babylon. Here he is in Babylon. They don't need priests there. He's in a foreign country. He's a Jew. He's a priest. You know, when you think, this is a special guy. It's easy for a guy with a title of priest or high priest to think, I'm a big shot, but I'm in a foreign country and I deserve to be treated better than, or whatever. I like this guy because here, if you think about this, he does what he can. He's not pouting about what he can't do. He's a helper. He's a priest. He's unable to function as a priest because he had been living, at least while he was living in Babylon, he wasn't. So he doesn't sit around. Instead, he becomes a skilled scribe. A skilled scribe. While he's there with people like this, what I've seen sometimes in ministry is you'll have a family maybe in ministry. Now, with the priests, they were to follow in line, the son after the father and so on. But today in ministry, there's no royalty in ministry today. I see that in some churches. They treat each other like royalty. Don't you know who we are? Don't you know who that is? My father started this church or whatever it is. There's no royalty in ministry. I think we need to remember that. I just wanted to interject that. But here, this man, he's not pouting over what he can't do. He's getting into, well, what can I do? And he does what he can do. Most people believe that Ezra wrote 1st and 2nd Chronicles. A lot of people believe that he wrote Psalm 119. Don't know. Charles Spurgeon definitely says it's David. Others will tell you that it's Ezra. And I don't care who wrote it because the Holy Spirit inspired it. We're also told that he was in charge of the council of 120, which were a bunch of men, 120 to be exact, who sat down and put the canon of Scripture together in the Old Testament. This is an impressive man. He did that in those days. He's the one who inaugurated the synagogue. He came up with the idea of the synagogue. You know, we can't always go to the temple. Let's create synagogues, places where we can all get together and study the word together. I like that idea. He did that. People could gather and study the scriptures together in synagogues. Of course, this would all be under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He wouldn't take credit for these things. He'd say, well, I was inspired. But it absolutely parallels the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now we know today that John 16:7, that Jesus told us that it was important that he should go so that he could send a helper, that he could send a comforter, another helper. Such as him, another helper. And of course, the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit is a ready scribe. The Holy Spirit is ready to scribe these things, give these things, open these things to us. And this is a term that we're going to find Ezra is called a ready scribe. He's the helper. He's symbolic. He's like the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a ready scribe for sure, because as Peter tells us, the prophets wrote that the Holy Spirit was moved or moved them, 2 Peter 1:21. We also know that the Spirit is a teacher, bringing all things to our remembrance. How many times have you had the Holy Spirit bring the right thing to your remembrance at the right time? It's not going to come up in your remembrance, though, unless you put it in the rememberer first. So he can bring it to remembrance. It's not just, I don't need to read this. The Holy Spirit will bring me whatever I need. Good luck with that. I don't believe in luck. So Jesus told us, I need to go. I'm going to send another helper. And the Holy Spirit moves the prophets. He inspires the prophets, Peter told us. He's a teacher. He brings things to our remembrance, John 14:26. Now Ezra's lineage is traced all the way back to Aaron, the first high priest. Awesome. That's awesome. To know that, this is very important to a Jewish person. This is also very impressive. These are some awesome guys in his lineage. Good men, great men. and so on. So in chapters 1 through 6, we deal with the construction of the temple. Chapters 7 through 10, we deal with the instruction of the people. And then chapters 1 through 6, we saw the rebuilding. And chapters 7 through 10, we're going to see reviving, which is a great thing, which is a great indication of the presence of the Holy Spirit in a person, in a church, in a nation. If there's revival, the Holy Spirit is right in the middle of it. So it's a great indicator that the Holy Spirit's there, that the presence of the Holy Spirit, again, in the life of a person or a church or a nation. So, verse 6, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. So Ezra was a ready scribe, or a skilled scribe is what this means. Ready can mean rapid, actually. You know, if you look this up in the Hebrew, one of the translations is rapid. And I'm like, rapid? But then you think about that, he could rapidly understand. He could rapidly put things together. He could rapidly study and pull these things out and understand because the Holy Spirit was working in his life. Ready meant rapid, like quickness in grasping what he was going through, what he was studying, and ease in moving through it too. This man would go through large volumes of scripture. Again, he would take these writings and put them together. His goal, one of his goals, was to put it together so that generations following him could read this. That's a great desire. So he's a ready scribe. He easily moved through all this and learned it. And he did, with all the law and the materials that he studied and he compiled. The interesting thing is he would not call himself a compiler. He would call himself more of a guy who was taking what was given. I'm not just compiling, you know, pages and pages of notes. I'm taking what's been given to us, is more like what he would say. He didn't see himself as a compiler, but a receiver of that which was given. And he would totally agree with the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. You know, when I came out here earlier, as I was standing here, I grabbed my old Bible from back here and I thought, you know, I jotted this down years ago. This is the quick version. Doctrine tells us what's right. Reproof tells us what's not right. Correction tells us how to get right. And then instruction tells us how to stay right. I like that. But to know what's right, to get right, and to stay right, right? So inspired here. We all know this too, don't we? Inspired literally means God breathed. God breathed life. God's breath. It's the word is ruach. You know, the Hebrew thing going on, ruach. And it can mean breath, but it can mean spirit. So what it really means is life. He breathed life into it. Ruach, spirit. Breath, spirit. And we know from Hebrews 4:12, it tells us that the word of God is quick, which means it's living and it's active. It's alive and it's breathing. It's a living thing, the word of God. You guys know. If you're born again, when you sit down and the Holy Spirit enlightens you, in an area you've read 752 times before with something new, you know it's the Holy Spirit working. So the word of God is quick. It means living and active. And he couldn't be a priest in Babylon, Ezra. So he becomes a scribe while he's there. I like it because he does what he can. He's not pouting over what he can't do. He stays busy. You know, how many people do you know, I can't be what I want to be, so I'm not going to be anything? Like, what? Well, I think there's a lesson for us because Ezra got ready when he was in captivity. He's getting ready. He's in captivity, and maybe he doesn't even know what he's getting ready for, but he's getting ready. I know I went through a period where, man, I was just chunking down volumes of scripture and tapes, and like people at work were saying, what are you doing? Why are you, where are you going with it? I don't know, man. I just want it. I just want more. It's like eating. Here he is. He's getting ready in Babylon. He could have complained. He could have been all bummed out. He could have even been angry, and he wasn't in this high position of importance. It's not messing up his day. Instead of pouting, he got prepared. Even if we're in a place of captivity, maybe you feel like you're in a place of captivity. Maybe it's your job. Maybe, I don't know what it might be, but you know, you're in this place of captivity. If you feel like you're trapped, don't get bummed out. Get ready. Get ready. Maybe something's coming. Get ready. You know what? Study. Prepare. study some more. It's a great thing to do. We shy away from it because, you know, there's so many other more interesting things to do. Not to me. I'll tell you what, the things the Lord shows me when I sit down and I get alone with Him, it's better than any game or any activity or hobby or anything that I've ever had or known. There's so many things I've already done, and I know people are interested in those things, and that's great. I just want to be alone with the Lord and do this. I feel like He's preparing me, He's preparing us. Prepare, study, and study some more. Pray, seek the Lord. In the Lord's time, at the right time, He will release us for the tasks that He's prepared us for, and He's prepared for us. Seriously. Listen, start preparing, and He'll put you someplace where you'll end up using what you've been preparing with and for. And I never dreamed I'd be doing what I'm doing right now. And when I got into ministry, it's been years now, but before I got into it, yes, my wife, there's no way I want to do that. You got to be kidding. Those guys are crazy. Don't get bummed out. Get ready. He's preparing us for something. So Ezra spent years preparing. And then the Lord taps him on the shoulder. Get off the bench. Now's the time. You've been preparing. You're ready. It's game time. You know, he calls Ezra off the bench. He spent years preparing. He gets up to lead another group out of captivity after all these years after that first group. It's Ezra's up now. You know, and sometimes Justin was just telling me this. He said, you know, I've had times in my life where I felt like I got tapped on the shoulder. Okay, it's going to be you. I said, dude, that's my life. I'd be standing around doing nothing. And all right, you're up. You know, I'm like, me? I could relate to what he was saying. And he's down there at Pennsylvania now, and he's getting prepared. He's getting prepared. He's studying. I said to Abby earlier, I hope they're going to be feeding him so much, I hope his head doesn't explode. Ezra prepared. He's ready. He leads this group back to the promised land, a four-month journey again. He takes all these people back with him. And the king granted him all of his requests. So this obviously means that they had a relationship going on. He entered into the throne room at one point, probably scared, and talks to the king. King, I got to tell you about this. And the king listens. It's great. A lowly priest. This guy had guts. And it says, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Wouldn't you like somebody to say that? Wow. I saw the hand of the Lord God of Tom, upon Rich, upon Ellie. I saw the hand of her God upon her. Six times we're going to hear Ezra say that the good hand of God was upon him. Nehemiah is going to say it two or three times too, that the good hand of the Lord was upon him as well. Listen, this was a guy who definitely was in constant touch with the Lord. Constantly. Constant touch with the Lord. I like to say, you know, I record our messages on this, but I'd like to say that I've got this phone right here 24 hours a day, and the Lord's on the other end. You know what I mean? And we may not be talking all the time, but we're ready, or at least I am. I know he's ready, too, to listen. But he's in constant touch here, and I think it's great. Ezra was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. So since he's not able to execute his priestly office and everything, the office of a priest, he spent time studying the Word of God, and now he's going to be able to use what he's learned. And we're going to find out that he's labeled a ready scribe again and again and again. Verse 21 tells us that Ezra had a reputation down in Babylon, even with the king, as being a scribe of the words of the Lord God. He was a teacher of the word of God, too. And the Jews say that he memorized the whole Torah. That would be the first five books of the Bible. We call it the Pentateuch. He memorized all of it. And scribes are supposed to want to preserve the scriptures for others. That's what they would do. This is a great desire, isn't it? Don't you want to pass the word of God on down to the next generation? It's already written out for us. We don't have to write it. But don't you really want to pass it on? In those days, they had to scribe it again and again and again. They didn't have printing presses. If a scribe sat down and started scribing the scriptures, if he made an error, started all over again. It had to be, in their mind, it had to be perfect. So they want to preserve the scriptures for others to make them available to the next generation after generation and so on. Verse 7, and there went up some of the children of Israel and of the priests and the Levites and the singers and the porters and the Nethinims. They would be temple servants unto Jerusalem. There's all kinds of people coming. In the seventh year of Artaxerxes, the king, And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. This preparation to seek the law of the Lord, you know what this preparation also means? You want to be holy, don't you? You want to be pure. You want to be obedient. I don't think you're going to be a good scribe, and you're certainly not going to be a good teacher if you're jumping into this kind of ministry and you're a real wretch. You're supposed to be an ex-wretch, really. Ezra wholeheartedly prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. You know what? His desire, he wants to be used. I'll tell you what. To be used by the Lord is so awesome because it should humble you, because you're standing there going, really? You really want to use a nut like me? Or, you know, you guys have been used by the Lord. But he wants to be used. The hand of his God is upon him through the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit who searches the deep things of God, 1 Corinthians 2:10. It's the Spirit who will teach us how to understand His Word. You ever sit down with the Word of God opened and maybe kneel and pray, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Speak to me. How do we approach God's Word? Do we just pick it up and like you have a checklist? Okay, I read six chapters, you know, check and move on. You don't even remember anything. Or do you approach it with, wow, Lord, blow me away. Now speak to me. I even have some questions for you. But it's the Holy Spirit who searches the deep things of God. It's the Spirit that's going to teach us how to understand His Word. And Ezra pictures this perfectly. He seeks God's Word. Look at this, you guys. And to do it. And to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. So to teach it too. He can't teach it without doing it. Then you're a hypocrite. And it doesn't really mean anything. It won't be going out with power. Not only does the Spirit tell us what to do, but He empowers us to do it. Ephesians 3:16, it tells us that He'll strengthen you to do it. Now, lots of people want to learn the Word and they want to teach the Word, but fewer actually long to follow the Word. I've met a lot of teachers down the line and they want to jump right into the teaching before the preparation part and before the doing part. And the preparation is not just studying the Word. It's right here, preparing this, being in obedience and everything. Fewer actually long to follow the Word. But without this, teaching lacks anointing and it lacks authority. If you want to teach a Bible study, do you want to teach a Bible study? Do you want to lead a youth group? Do you want to just do morning devotions with your family? You want to read the Word of God to somebody? You want to do it at school, at church, wherever you might be, your family, your home? You want to teach a little bit. Do home devotions, whatever it might be. Well, follow this. Ezra applied himself diligently to the study of the history of Israel. He did. The history of God's people, reading the prophets, reading about the kings, reading the books of wisdom, reading the poetry books in the Bible, all of it, poetical books of wisdom, to learn why the Lord had permitted Jerusalem to be carried away. He was seeking that. That was one of his big questions. Why were we carried away? And you know that the Lord's going to answer him and tell him it's because you're a great sin, you're a great idolatry. You people messed up. You didn't become obedient. And I told you that I would carry you away. So he wanted to know why his people were carried away captive into a heathen land. He's getting his heart right to encourage others to do the same thing. Do you see this? Do you understand? And you're not going to find him out golfing. You're not going to find him out in a tree or something. This guy, he's in the Word. He's praying. He's fasting. He's studying. He is. He doesn't have all these other distractions. He doesn't want those. He doesn't want them. I like this about this guy. He's getting his heart right. Listen, none of those things are bad. Golfing, you know, it's not bad. But anyway, listen, in reality, you know what he's doing? He's loving and enjoying the Lord's presence. You get that? It's better than golf. It's better than hockey even. It is. He's loving the Lord and enjoying the Lord's presence. Let that sink in because it's awesome. I mean, it's the greatest thing that can happen. It really is. And he wants to encourage people to do that as well. So number one, listen, number one, you can put down a number one, preparation, prepare. And it means the heart too, obedience. prepare your heart in obedience. Get ready. Get into being a doer of the word. Get prepared. Be obedient. But study too. Study and so on. The second thing, we could say it's incarnation, so to speak. When the word becomes flesh. When the word becomes a part of you. When the word is so ingrained in you that we could say that. In other words, the word becomes flesh, so to speak. You know, and I jotted down in a margin years and years ago, when word and deed become one, but the word of God, when word and deed become one, I know it's a phrase the world can use, when word and deed become one, we're really, you know, living what we believe. Well, when it's the word of God and it becomes word and deed become one, plus, again, it's so important, he's a doer of the word. He's a doer of the word. We've been praying for this. This is like the year where we prayed for everybody here. They become doers of the word. You know, James would love this guy, Ezra, because he's a doer of the word. He's a great doer of the word. James would love him. And then comes number three, communication. Teaching. He wants to teach. Or then comes teaching, we could say. Do we want to make disciples like ourselves? Think about this for a minute. Do you want to make disciples like yourselves? Or do we want to go through these steps so that we can make true disciples? And the reason I say that, A.W. Tozer, every once in a while, reading through his books, he comes up with that again. Are you making a disciple like you? Would you rather become a real disciple and then make a real disciple? You know what I'm trying to say? We want to convert people, and we want them to be disciples, but when we're really honest with ourselves, do we want them to be like us? Because the best you can do is reproduce yourself, believe it or not. So we have to become the true disciple to go out and make true disciples, don't we? So again, many want to teach, but they jump right to step three. You know, you look at Ezra, he labored to gain a heart of preparation for the work, and he believed it was before him, this calling, what he had to do. He sought God hard. He sought hard after God, that he might be a wise teacher in Israel. And as he learns to yield his mind to the will and divine control, there were brought into his life the principles of genuine sanctification. He really sought the Lord, and he was becoming set apart. He was becoming more holy, which in later years had a molding influence, not just on the youth, but everybody who came in contact with him, anybody who hung around him. He was that kind of guy. He influenced lots of people, and everybody associated with him. He loved God, he loves people, he loves God's word, and he wants everybody to see what God has revealed to him. I felt so into this today that, Lord, I love you, and I love these people, and I want them all, everybody, lost, saved, to know the stuff you've shown me. And Sunday, I'm standing up here, and I'm watching people falling asleep, and I'm watching people back there talking and talking and talking and talking, and I'm like, It's funny, Fred came up to me, he didn't even know what he was, I don't even know if you truly knew what you're saying, just came up, Jim, don't get discouraged. I thought, that's interesting that he said that. Well, you know, how would he? Anyway, but you know, it burns in you, and you really want to tell people about the Lord because you love him, and because you love the people, and because the Lord's shown you so many great things, and you just want to share it with them, you know. And so this is Ezra, there's no time to waste. He thinks. Even back then, he would say, there's no time to waste. It's time for Jesus. He wants everybody to see what God had revealed to him. And that primarily was that God is wonderful. Give your heart to him. Remove the distractions and the preoccupations with that which is fruitless. Fruitless. Now, this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace and at such a time. Artaxerxes here, he calls himself the king of kings. Boy, is he in for a surprise or what? He'll be surprised pretty soon. But you know what? Look at, he recognizes that Ezra's God is the God of heaven. Cyrus did too before this. Cyrus recognized that as well. He knew. This Artaxerxes could possibly be a son or a stepson of Esther, believe it or not. Could be. So think of Mordecai, her uncle, and her possibly telling this guy about the Lord, instructing him. And everything, instructing Artaxerxes concerning the true God. Verse 13, I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. Ezra was given the authority to take those who wanted to go with him to minister to the Lord in Jerusalem. You know, Revelation 22:17, it says, it's the Holy Spirit who says, actually, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Whosoever will. That means anybody. Anybody at all. And it's the Spirit who calls men to ministry too. It's also the whosoever will. All right? In Matthew 22:14, Jesus says, for many are called, but few are chosen. I love that verse, but many are called, and that is that the gospel invitation goes out to many, doesn't it? Also, the opportunity to serve him goes out to many, but few are chosen. Some refuse the invitation of salvation, and some of those who respond favorably, they might even be exposed as false confessors or false professors. But all who respond to the good news are chosen. All who respond to the good news are chosen. So when they ask you, what about chosen? What about predestination? All who respond to the good news are chosen. It's that simple. The only way a person can tell whether he's chosen is by what he does with the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ to you? That's what it's all about. Some choose to go further in their service, and they may be chosen to do so, to serve and all. But they also choose to be chosen. I think a lot of the pastors that I know chose, in a way, they chose to be pastors. I had a desire to be a pastor before I was a pastor. And believe me, it came out of nowhere because I didn't want to be. And so, I went to Pastor Jack Trent, sits in the back there. Jack! And I told him about this. He goes, pray that it goes away. So I did. And then I remember after about a month and a half, I came to Jack and I said, it ain't going away. He goes, we know. So, really? So, some choose to go further. They may be chosen, but they also choose to be chosen. All are called to enjoy the feast, but not all are willing to trust the giver who provides the robes, that provides the robes fit for the feast, or to trust the Holy Spirit to empower them to serve. I've seen a lot of guys that just don't make it, don't continue on because they don't trust the Holy Spirit is going to empower them, is going to provide. They're not trusting completely. Verse 14, for as much as thou art sent of the king and of his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of thy God, which is in thine hand, and to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem. His habitation is the universe, but and all the silver and gold that thou canst find in the province of Babylon, with a freewill offering of the people and of the priests, offering willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money, bullocks, rams, lambs, with their meat offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. So this is an interesting king. What a generous guy. The Lord has to touch him. He was born a heathen man, a pagan worshiping heathen gods. Look what he's doing. But again, you know what? Ezra, he wasn't just a teacher of the word. He wasn't just a doer of what he taught either, but he's instrumental in worship too. You know what? This makes him a worship leader, I think. Because here, he's charged by Artaxerxes to take whatever was needed to establish the worship in Jerusalem. To go back, establish the worship in the temple. So God's hand is upon him because he's a seeker, he's a doer, he's a teacher, and he's a worshiper. They all go together. I'll tell you what, if you're seeking God that much, you've got to become a worshiper because you get to know him. And you're like, man, Lord, you're awesome. You're just so, how can I not worship you? And what are the effects? It affects a king and countries here. It affects a king and countries. This one man who is preparing and getting ready and becoming a doer and everything. The effects he has over so many people. There's no limit to what God can do with somebody like that. What an example. You know, it's the Holy Spirit who enables us to worship. In John 4:24, Jesus says that we must worship him in spirit and in truth. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for these things unto the Lord, unto God. I like Philippians 3:3. Worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. The Holy Spirit, you know, ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit and then go off and worship. And if you don't feel like worshiping, read through John 15, 16, 17, Romans chapter 8 or so, and then go off and worship and ask for a filling of the Holy Spirit again. We can tell that Ezra loves the Lord. He's full of the Holy Spirit. It's easy for him to worship. And you know what? What's in his heart comes out in his actions. It's in his heart. It's going to come out in everything that he does. What I really like, it's right on the tip of his heart. It's going to be right on the tip of his tongue, too. So the worship's going to be just coming out, but he's going to be ready to share the word of God with other people, too. Because it's right here. I mean, this distance isn't that far. It's just coming out of him like that living water and everything. And whatsoever shall seem good to thee, the king is saying, and to thy brethren, to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, that do, after the will of your God. You know, whatever you think you should do with it, do with it. But he throws in there, and I like this, after the will of your God. Don't go blowing on bubble gum, just seek the Lord, or whatever, you know. that's what my grandmother used to say. Anyways, the temple was completed under the leadership of Zerubbabel, we know that, a few decades earlier, but had fallen into disrepair despite the prophetic warnings of Haggai and Zechariah, the prophets. So chapters 5 and 6, the offerings and sacrifices had been neglected and everything, and the all-around moral character of the people had really disintegrated. It deteriorated. So God, through Artaxerxes, sent Ezra and Nehemiah, as well as Malachi the prophet, to encourage the people, to stir up their hearts. Verse 19, the vessels also that are given thee for the service of the house of thy God, those deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. And whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. Wow. And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, shall require of you, it be done speedily. Unto 100 talents of silver, to 100 measures of wheat, to 100 baths of wine, and to 100 baths of oil and salt, without prescribing how much. Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? You know, he knows that I don't want to make your God angry. I want to do everything right. So Ezra's entrusted with great treasures, just like us. Just like us. Among his was the equivalent of to 4 tons of silver. Okay? 600 gallons of wine. But even these pale in comparison to the gifts and the treasures that the Holy Spirit gives a born-again believer. There are different types of work to do, but the same God produces the gift in every person. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12 for just for a second. The Apostle Paul, of course, is writing. He writes 1 Corinthians 12:7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So the evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence is given to each person for the common good or edification of everyone. You know what? How many of you have sat down? You don't feel the Lord has given you a gift. Sit down with the Lord. Would you give me a spiritual gift? Or would you reveal to me the gift you've given me? Maybe he's given you the gift of teaching. Maybe he's given you the gift of wisdom, knowledge, the gift of tongues, whatever it might be. You need to use it. Maybe you don't even know you have it. I'll tell you what, if you do have it and you're not using it, you better get going. Because he gave it to you for a reason. I think my son has a gift for music. I mean, there's different gifts the Lord will give. There's not an exhaustive list, but every person for the common good or edification of everyone. Tongues is the exception. That's for you. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, or to speak with wisdom. Maybe the Lord nailed you. You're standing there with a brother, and he gives you something to tell that brother, and you know it's from the Lord. It's a word of wisdom. It just popped in my mind. Hey, brother, and you spit it out at him, and he's like, whoa. It happens. To another, the word of knowledge. Maybe you just know. Have you ever had times where you just, this happens to me a lot. All of a sudden, I know how to do it. I've never done this before, but now I know how to do it. That's happened to me a lot. But to know or to know and or speak with knowledge. By the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit. To the gift of faith. The Lord will give you a gift of faith. I've been around some men that have a gift of faith. They've got so much faith. I was just telling Warren before we got going, Pastor Chuck was like, Pastor Chuck, should we be storing up food? Should we be storing up water? Should we make bomb shelters? Should we be storing up ammo? And he's like, no, I believe the Lord said to trust him. I don't have to do any of that. He's told me he's going to provide for me. He's going to provide food. And I'm like, yes, trust him. And I said to Warren, I said, you know, if you completely trust him, you're going to find you don't need those things because you trust him for it. But what if you don't trust him? What if you trust him halfway? Then maybe you'll only be halfway blessed. I mean, it can go that way. How much do you trust him? When all the you-know-what hits the fan and you're, oh, no, you know, are you going to trust the Lord or are you going to freak out and think, oh, no, let's go get the weapons. Let's go get the food. The gift of faith. I think everybody's got a mustard seed of faith, but some people have great gifts of faith. I know Pastor Bill Gallatin, I used to be amazed. He had a lot of faith. He'd just do some things that blew us away. But I've found, too, that in different roles, the Lord gives you a gift of faith because you really need it. But anyways, so by the same Spirit, to another, the gift of healing by the same Spirit. I don't think the Lord just goes, okay, Joe, I'm going to give you the gift of healing, and you can turn it on and off anytime you want to. I don't think that happens. I really don't. So those guys on TV, they're phonies. He will give it to you at a certain time and a certain place for a certain individual. I've had it go through me. It's not me. But I can't just go over to a guy in a wheelchair and go, okay, bud, get up. It doesn't work like that. He will give the gifts of healing, but it's not like those guys on TV that push you over and say, you know, get up in the power of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't work that way. To another, the working of miracles. You know, I know that Pastor Chuck prayed for that. I want to do a miracle before I go to be with the Lord. I don't know if he ever did. You know what? How many people got saved under him? That's a miracle. That's a lot of miracles. So, to teach, you know, another prophecy. To another prophecy. To teach. To another discerning of spirits. To tell the difference between spirits. You know what? We pray for this a lot. At least I do. Lord, give us the gift for discerning of spirits. When people come in here, you know, remember the teaching on the baloney meter? Meh, meh. Baloney, baloney, baloney. That's discerning of spirits. No. And we pray for that a lot. I started praying for that when I was over the children's ministry. I started praying for discernment of spirits, and the Lord showed me phonies and stuff. And a guy came in one day to pick up his kid, and the Lord just zeroed right into my mind, nope, don't let him have this kid. Don't let him. And I took this guy on a journey, but I'm like, you're not going in there. You're not taking that kid. I don't care. You didn't bring that kid. I don't care if you're his Siamese twin and you've been separated from him. Discernment of spirits, he'll do that. Anyway, Justin started praying for this. And I thought, that's cool because he's our children's pastor now. He's over the children's ministry. He needs that. We need that to tell the difference between spirits. To others, diverse kinds of tongues or languages. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But a lot of people who have tongues don't even know what they're saying. But they should be, if they find out what it's saying, they should be praising the Lord. To another, the interpretation. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as you will. So there's only one Spirit who does all these things by giving what God wants to give to each person. And Ezra, if we go back, Ezra was given the financial resources and the manpower to accomplish all these tasks that were in front of him. He had the Holy Spirit, too. But the church, you know, and I've been saying this for a couple weeks now, the church is given even more. We're given even more than Ezra. Jesus said to his servants in Luke 12:24, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him much shall be required. Shall be much required. And I believe that Ezra would have embraced this challenge, this requirement of Luke 12:24 with great enthusiasm and with all of his heart. I really do. If we look at back at Ezra 7, verse 24, I'll try to move quickly. Also, we certify you that touching any of the priests and Levites, singers, porters, Nethinims, or ministers of this house of God it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. What this is saying, this is interesting because here's the first example of a state providing tax exemptions for ministry. First mention of it. Tax exemptions for ministry. That's where this country got it from. Back when we were looking at God and seeking God and so on, there still are a few tax exemptions left these days, but the liberals want to take them all away. I tell you that. The liberals want to take them away. Every time we have a liberal president, they want to enforce, they want to tax churches, which will kill probably 50% of the churches in 1 year if they taxed them. They're living on a tight budget, and the liberals all want to do that every year. So here, there's still a few tax exemptions left, even though the liberals want to take them away. Taxes on most churches would really cripple them, and they know that. Think about that. So there's an agenda. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. So Ezra's commissioned to establish those who knew the law and to teach the law, and teach it to those who didn't. And he was given great authority to set up governmental and judicial systems. Okay, a system over all the people that are beyond the river. And that's speaking of the Euphrates River. Of course, it's all based on God's word. Everything that he does has to be based on God's word. It has to. And his revealed laws. And he also has the power to punish disobedience as well. In Galatians 3:24, Paul said that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And then in Galatians 5:22 and 23, he tells us that once we are brought to Christ and he indwells us, that the fruit that we produce, the fruit of the Spirit, we produce such awesome fruit that against such there is no law. Once the Lord is within us, it's like you already know the law. The Holy Spirit will teach you and talk to you and you'll produce fruit. And I love what he says. There's no law against the fruit we produce, obviously. Verse 26 makes it clear that the law even includes capital punishment too. Look at that. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death or to banishment or to confiscation of goods or to imprisonment. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. See, the Lord put it in his heart. The Lord steers the kings. So the Lord not only wants to build his house, he also wants to beautify it. I like this. He's not just building us as a people. He wants to beautify us as well. Isn't that great? As people. Psalm 149 verse 4 says, "For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation." Awesome. Only the Lord can do all of this. I mean, think about it. Honestly, it's one thing to bring us all together, but it's another thing to beautify all of us too, isn't it? Don't take offense. I don't mean it like that. Verse 28, "And hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me." He says it again. Ezra was no doubt strengthened for the work ahead of him. You can be too. It's through the Holy Spirit. We're strengthened the same way for the work ahead of you. This is a statement of great faith, by the way. He's not just saying, "Oh, the hand of the Lord is upon me." He knows it, and he trusts the Lord, and he knows it's going to stay as long as he stays prepared, and he's a doer, and he's teaching because he's called to be a teacher. So I think of us. Is the Lord's hand upon us? Is the Lord's hand upon you? Is it upon you? Then you'll be like him. I have to fill in the blank. What's he shown you? If you haven't asked him, you should be asking, "Lord, what do you want me to do? Where can I minister? What ministry? Will you give me the gift?" He'll give you the gifts you need, but you can ask for more gifts. You can ask for the empowering of the Holy Spirit, all that. He has no doubt that the hand of God will remain on him too, because he won't be changing anything. Ezra doesn't. He won't be changing anything. If the Lord's hand is upon you, it will remain if you don't change anything. It'll be on you because you're prepared and you're a doer and you're involved in whatever ministry that is. So nothing's going to change, but nothing's going to get in his way either. He's not going to fill up his day with all kinds of stuff because Jesus isn't enough. Then he says, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. I like this because his example would be so inspiring. His example would be contagious. He's contagious. His example is infectious. Other men want to go with him. Other men want to, what do you got? I want some of that. I want to go with you. You know, there's something about you. The hand of the Lord's on you. He's a great example. And people realize that too, that God's hand is upon this dude. The Holy Spirit's with him. Lastly, in Ephesians 3:16, Paul prayed for us, listen, that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ would grant us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Pray for that. If the Lord is showing you something to do, keep praying. Lord, you know what? I'll do it. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Empower me. Lord, I'm going to get prepared. I'm going to study. I'm going to get ready. I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to be a doer of the word. And I'm not going to vary off of it either. I'm going to stick with that. And maybe he will bring you to a position of teaching. Maybe it'll be something else. Who knows? Maybe it's worship, whatever it might be. But he will strengthen you in the inner man. Do you trust him that much? Lord, whatever you have for me, I'm stepping out because I know that you're going to give me everything that I need. Trust me on this, he does. Trust me. I don't know where some of us are getting what we get until I think, well, wow, of course it's the Lord. He's doing it. He's really doing it all, isn't he? Let's stand and pray. Lord, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the example of a man like this, Ezra. An exemplary man in his walk with you, but Lord, it's all about you. And he would easily give all the credit and honor and glory to you, Father. And Lord, we just thank you that these examples are put here before us for our learning, for our understanding, for our edification. Lord, may we grow from these things. And if you've called any of us to something, we know, Lord, that you're all over it. You're all in it, and you will fill us and empower us and edify us. And Lord, you will just get us ready for whatever that might be. Lord, I pray we wouldn't fight it either. And Lord, I do pray that you would bestow on this body the gifts of the Holy Spirit without measure. Whatever you decide, as we know, they're for others. So Lord, may we be in fellowship to use these gifts as well. And Lord, may they bless others. May that be our heart, Lord. We want to bless others. We want to be like Ezra. We want to pass it on to the next generation as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.